want to finish up this series of overcoming anxiety and depression through God's Word. And the subject in particular that I want to talk about is the power of unbelief. When we hear sermons on faith, you know, the power of faith and what faith can do, but what this message will do, hopefully, will show you the opposite power, the power that unbelief has and the results that it has. So turn with me to our verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And today we'll talk about the power of unbelief. In verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have been reading this verse, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So as I've told you repeatedly, when we are fearful or anxious, we already know this is not coming from God. It's not a gift from God, but that one would think would be intuitive, but it's not always so intuitive as well. But at least we can read it and know that the spirit of fear has not been given to us by God. But in place of it, he's given to us power, love, and a sound mind. Then in Psalm 34, one of my all-time favorite verses for the last 4-plus decades, Psalm 34, 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." All. Now, to start, remember that fear is a belief. When it deals with the subject, or when we deal with the subject of people who have chronic anxiety, depression as well, but particularly anxiety, the fear of the symptoms that you're experiencing, that you believe something very, very bad is happening to you or going to happen to you, is a belief. So a belief is faith. So fear, when it's truly accepted as being true, that's the truth, that what you're sensing or thinking that's frightening you is true. Of course, that's ruling out real dangers that we all have had. But when it's simply in the psyche, and especially coming from the body, or vice versa, the mind producing symptoms in the body, fear is faith. You believe the signal that's going to the brain of danger. Now, this is strictly dealing with anxiety. And again, I don't think that many people have seen faith from the opposite point of view. That number one, that whatever you're afraid of, like Job, you know, when he began to be judged, or chastened rather, and tested by the Lord, Satan being the tool, he first started out by saying, "The thing that I have feared the most has come upon me." And in my opinion on the book of Job and in Job's life, that God gave him one trouble after the other. There was quite a few of them, including his wife and his family turning against him, or his friends rather, family was killed. Everyone telling him, this isn't God dealing with a righteous man, this is God dealing with an unrighteous man. And so he was basically whittled down to nothing but a trust in God or a complaint to God, as he does throughout the book. But what I wanted to say is that the first thing that he says is that the thing that I feared has now come to pass. And my belief is that God permitted these things, or ordained these things would be better and more accurate. He ordained these things in Job's life to deliver him from his fears, because the only way you can be delivered from a fear is to face it, is to finally realize that there is no danger. Now, this is psychological. Now, I'm not talking about real dangers in the world or when there's a real danger in your life. I'm talking about those things that come into our minds that we accept, and many of them can go on for a lifetime. You can accept it as a child and have it all your life and be tormented by it. We know that from 1 John 4:18 that fear has torment associated with it. You're tormented. And if you've never met someone who's psychotic or even neurotic, they're very far apart, neurosis and psychosis and everything in between, but you're tormented, just varying degrees. And fear torments us, especially the anticipation part of it. It's almost, if not in many cases, worse than the reality. But here it says that I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my faith in these things that I'm afraid of. He heard me and delivered me from the things, I'll just go a little further, take liberties with the text. I have been delivered from the things I've always been afraid of. I'm no longer afraid. There's a song, Christian song that's out there, and that's part of it. I'm not afraid anymore. That's deliverance. That's a real deliverance. When something has been plaguing you and tormenting you, again, perhaps for all of your life, or maybe it has recently developed, and fears can come on very, very strong, and they can come on out of nowhere and be very, very strong. When you have been delivered and you realize that you're safe in Christ, saved, it's a great liberty. It's a great freedom. As I've said to you in the past, though you're exhorted, at least here and in most churches, to sing, come on, everybody, sing. When you're delivered and you're free, you're already singing. And just like it is here in other churches that preach the gospel, when you're exhorted to go and share your faith. Well, let me tell you why most people don't. they really don't have a genuine testimony. I'm not saying they're not saved, and it doesn't have to be dramatic either. I'm just saying that they're not fully convinced of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the ability of God. Even though they can be saved, they don't, quote, feel it. Because the emotions aren't there, and they're very whimsical emotions. They come and they go, all of the emotions. And because we're not dealing with God in a faith-filled fashion, which primarily deals with the intellect, the heart believes because it reads and discriminates and discerns, of course, the spirit as well, where we know God intuitively. Because of that, there's not that boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. But even with the power of the Holy Spirit, if you have nothing in your life to testify of, what can God use? You have to literally make it up or keep sharing somebody else's story. When God says to Israel, "Ye are my witnesses," a witness is somebody who has actually seen something. You don't call witnesses in courts of law unless, A, they're credible people, believable, and the story that they're telling is also credible and believable. But they're telling you what they saw, what they experienced. This is not reserved for special people in the kingdom of God or in the body of Christ. This is for everyone. This is for everyone to get up on any given morning and be able to go through their life or their mind. Because, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, it's a 24-hour, 7 days a week experience. And it's the way we live, not just something we do once a week and hear about for an hour or so. We share that because this is what, and we sang it this morning from Psalm 19. The words of my mouth come from the meditations of my heart. If I'm meditating on God and all he's done and what his word says, then that comes out of my mouth. God will provide. God will deliver. God is in control. When these become more than just catchphrases, and we actually know this, you actually know it, you're singing, you're sharing, you're able to comfort the weak, and you're able to comfort others, not only because the text says so, which is good, but because you know and have experienced what the text says. I sought the Lord. Well, people have been seeking the Lord for quite a long time before that. But David sought the Lord for David, and the Lord heard David. So what he had read about with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others that went before him now became David's testimony, and it has to become yours. Doesn't matter what it is. Again, it doesn't have to be dramatic. It just has to be yours. You have to be sharing what Christ has done for you. And there should be no confusion on that. You may not know the Bible like an expert. You don't have to. But you should know what Christ has delivered you from. And you should be grateful. And it should have made a great impact on your life to last you your entire life. Now, fear is a belief. We are taught in the scriptures not to fear, as Christians, what everyone else fears who don't profess Christ. Again, we're told and taught we're not to fear what other people fear. We've been delivered from that, right? We're reading these scriptures. It says we've been delivered from that. God has made us safe in Christ. We are safe. Come with me to Mark chapter 11. And while we're going here, this passage of scripture has been well worn in the pulpits of many, many preachers. And unfortunately, it has often been connected with materialistic prosperity, with some things that are not A, biblical, and B, not necessarily desirable. But because a doctrine has been abused does not mean that it should not still be used. I just want you to hear that because you're going to say, oh, I've heard this before. But the subject that we're on today is not faith, but unbelief. But we're going to start with faith. So Jesus, in this event in his life, comes to a fig tree. There are no figs, and he curses it. And he says, no man eat of you forever. Nobody will ever have a fig. You'll never produce another fig. And the tree just stands there. But if you look at verse 20 of Mark 11, it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. Now here's the caveat, or here's the condition. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now just a quick word about the many who have used these verses to this day and connected to things that are either unbiblical, anti-biblical, abiblical, or just simply not desirable to hear. The reason being is because this is obviously opening up the prayer life and answers to prayer, things that we're praying for that are not, specifically written in the Bible, but it will always be guided by principles of the Bible. For example, we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. You have plenty, tens of thousands, more of preachers every week use these verses to talk about how God wants you super, super wealthy. That's simply untrue, not to mention that it's connected to something God condemns, which is covetousness. Okay, so you understand that this verse here is now abused by connecting it to a doctrine that God says no, yet they keep persisting in it. So what I want to say is that these verses open up a wide realm of possibilities in your life and in my life, right? This is now the proper use. When it's guided by the principles of Scripture, which is very broad. I mean, there's a lot of promises in here given by God. And the ones that aren't written that deal with us in individual providence, God's will for our life as individuals, gifts and talents and where to work and who to marry, where to go to school, is covered by this verse. If you believe, when you're praying, believing that you are receiving them, you will have them. And so we have this tremendous promise put out in front of us, a power we find in the closet of prayer that is rarely used. And I'll tell you why. It's not because Christians haven't read it. It's because they don't believe it. I'm not going to say to you, because it would just contradict what I just did say, that this is saying that you can have anything. Because if you're truly born again, you can't have anything. There are some things that God says you will never have or should never have. All right, so it's limited, but what I'm saying that even with the limitations, it's still open to a lot of possibilities in your life. But why do we not see more people just chomping at the bit to testify of the great things that God has done? And the reason is, and again, this has nothing to do with being saved or being a Christian, is because he hasn't. That's a fact. On an individual basis, he hasn't done any great things. Will we lay the blame at the feet of God? Is God ignoring us? Or are we ignoring God? This is the power of unbelief. In fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. So Christ, he cursed the fig tree. There are many people who read into this and they say, well, that's symbolic of Israel and what have you. But in the best sense, in the most literal sense, though it may have application for that, that's not what Jesus said. He was talking about the prayer life. He was talking about you and I going to God, God the Father, in Jesus' name, and asking and believing and saying that you will receive them. We see that's repeated in 1 John. But in Matthew chapter 13, we see Jesus coming back to his hometown. And the first thing that we notice is that those that he knew and those that knew him rejected him. Who is this Jesus? Well, they knew who he was. He grew up there. And don't we know his sisters and his brethren and all of this? And it says they were offended at him. Jesus, now look at, everywhere Jesus went, he's performing miracles. People are literally jumping up in the air who could never walk before. People who couldn't talk before are speaking. Blind people who couldn't see can see. Deaf hearing, paralytics walking, like in the book of Acts, leaping, jumping and praising God. Now he comes back to his own town, and they're all shaking their heads. And here's the amazing thing. Here is the power of unbelief. What could have happened in Nazareth that day, we'll never know, because it didn't. And we do not, obviously, I don't think anybody here would say, it's God's fault. And especially those of you who say, well, I tried this once and prayed, but whenever you are studying a subject and you're being taught by a master, and in this case, the master being Jesus, and something goes, quote, wrong, don't look at the master, look at your own math. Look at how you have handled it, because something didn't go wrong with the master, with, in this case, God, something is wrong with you. So you go back and revisit it and find out what it was. Wavering, for one thing. Jesus, in verse 57, at Nazareth, said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So this is a principle. Those that know you or knew you, with difficulty, if at all, will believe that God has truly anointed you in whatever office or service you hold. But strangers will appreciate it. Your family will not. That's a principle. But in verse 58, the power of unbelief is demonstrated in this verse, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's the power unbelief has. Now, this is just in a manner of speaking, because God is sovereign. God can do whatever he pleases. But unbelief actually has the power, metaphorically speaking, to tie the hands of God so that nothing happens. That would include, even if you're calling people up, as we do on a regular basis, and anointing them with oil, and it becomes just some type of ritual. Well, the Bible talks about it, James chapter 5, but it becomes nothing more than just a ritual. And if you do not believe at that moment that what we're asking for is going to come to pass, then we're in the power of unbelief. We're just doing it. It's a crapshoot. It's a rolling of the dice, hoping that it comes out in your favor. But like Einstein, Albert Einstein said, that God doesn't play dice with the universe. God doesn't play dice at all. God doesn't say, come before me, roll the dice, and we'll see how it turns out. All through this Bible, God required of his people, starting with the patriarchs, then Israel, and then now in the New Testament, the church, what must be put up first is faith. True faith, biblical faith, the one I just talked about in Mark chapter 11, that says, I am now receiving this in the name of Jesus. And there's no doubt in the heart that whether it's a minute from now, an hour from now, a week from now, a month from now, your mind will not change that God is giving me this. One exception to that would be this. Well, two. I mentioned already, if it's an unbiblical request, you wouldn't want to receive it. Remember when the children of Israel complained that they weren't getting any meat, and God said, okay, fine, I'm going to give you meat, so much meat, that it was actually coming out of their noses. In the Psalms, it says, he gave them meat and sent leanness to the soul. What does that mean? That means they were fearful, frightened, weakened people, though they were eating meat. Meat, by the way, or vegetables or anything else, doesn't make you strong. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit of a man, the spirit of a woman, the Spirit of God that strengthens us so that we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And by the way, just on this topic, when we are getting weakened by God, which is part of the program, when God is breaking you down, it's so that you'll be strong in the Lord, not strong in yourself. Okay, so he's in Nazareth. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6, a parallel account where Mark includes a couple of things that Matthew does not. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, same story, same place. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. I've always found this to be a challenge in itself, because in any church, if a few people got healed, we would be raving about it for years. But here it says he couldn't do anything except to heal the few people. Some years ago, and some of you were with me then, it was a Sunday night service, and I just solicited the people who were there, and I said, let's be truthful. Even though we know Christ is the healer, and the Bible talks about healing, and the elders' anointing and prayer faith shall save the sick, which means to heal the sick, let's be real and let's be truthful. How many people that we pray for are actually healed? And the people were honest. Some said 20%. I don't think anybody went higher than 20%, but I know I wouldn't go that high. And I proposed the question that night like I'm proposing now. If 80% or 90%, or if you say, oh, it's not that much, it's 50%, it's still half. But I'm telling you, it's much more than 50% of people who are prayed for that are not healed. And we're not going to lay the blame at the feet of God. We're going to have to look at ourselves and say, what is the reason this isn't working in my life? And in verse 6, there's very few times when we see it written of Jesus that he's actually surprised. And this is one of them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So here we could actually say, if we were doing a list of various powers of unbelief, one is that it has the ability to shock God. Now again, that's I'm overextending in hyperbolic expression, but if you think of it that way, that's what this is saying. He marveled. He was doing miracles everywhere except there. Now, let me say this to you. Regardless of my age and the years I've spent in the ministry, I am not in a mental mode or spiritual mode of saying, time to just, you know, not expect too much anymore, kind of roll around, sit around. Quite the opposite. I know that I'm going to see Christ face to face when I pass away. I want to see him move now, though, because in heaven I won't need to be healed. You won't need to be healed. There's no gospel tracts in heaven. Everyone's saved. Well, there's no evangelistic program. There's no healing program. No one needs to be counseled because everybody's got a sound mind even now, but much more so then. We need to see the power of God now. And even at this hour of my life, season of my life, I want to see the power of God move. And especially with all the evil that we have around us. that Time for Truth can be one of the places, the physical locations, where people can come and actually be touched. When we sang this very old song, "He touched me, he touched me, and oh, the joy," see, that fills my soul. This is someone who's actually been touched. But the power of unbelief has the ability to shock God and keep you from rejoicing because nothing has happened. Now, we want to not insult God, so we won't look at his scriptures and say to God and shake our fist at God and say, "You don't come through. I've prayed before." We don't do that. But we think it. Ever so subtly, remember I used the word discursive? Discursive thinking means you're really paying attention to your thoughts when it's used in that context. Discursive thinking is you're really looking at what am I thinking? So we're saying to God, "Oh God, this, that, and the other thing." But in the inner man, there's a wavering. Pistis is the Greek word for faith. It means to have confidence in. Apistis means without that confidence. It means unbelief. Faith, pistis, apistis, or apistis means without faith, unbelief. And he could there do no mighty work. And verse 6, "And he marveled because of their apistis," their unbelief. So he went around about the villages and teaching, and just, I actually didn't do this consciously when I sang that song. These things come to me just spontaneously when I'm singing. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." What is that saying? That's somebody saying, look, you're touching him and her, and you're touching him and her. Please don't pass me by, touch me too. Yeah. And we also sang, again, it wasn't planned that way. I just realized that it fit the text. "He touched me." Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Joy that fills your soul because you can testify and say definitively, God has done this. If I, after all these years, I had not seen God do what he has done in my own life, just testifying for myself, I would have closed this book a long time ago and say to myself, this is not true. That's some good platitudes. That's some good advice for life. And I would follow that the way maybe Thomas Jefferson did. And many other heretics of the 19th century that creeped into the 20th and 21st centuries. That Jesus didn't do miracles. Leo Tolstoy was one of them. No miracles, no divinity, no real power. Who wants to follow that? You can't find peace when Jesus said, "Peace, I leave you." Yet the average Christian doesn't, I told you this, doesn't have any peace. Not on a continuing basis. They move very quickly. What's that mean? They're not grounded. They're not grounded in these truths. Because the winds are going to come. You know, we had a tornado many years ago come through here and went directly through my yard. Now, those winds were strong enough to root up a willow tree that was about 50 to 60 feet high. And when it took the tree down, I mean, it went right across my yard. It filled the whole yard when it came down. This massive trunk, which I don't know, I was just guessing it to be 6 or 8 feet around when I saw the cameras actually took a picture on the news. But in the spirit realm and in life, there is no wind that is able to root you out of Christ. Yeah. So we have to keep putting our roots down. Yeah. So our trees, the trees of righteousness from Isaiah, sprout upward so that when the winds come, because they will come into everybody's life, and when the floods come, and they will come in everybody's life, and in what manner or fashion they fall differently in everybody's life. But when they come and when they fall, we still remain. Still remain. The power of unbelief is that the least little breeze can knock us down, put us into discouragement, and in some cases, perhaps, depression, and in some other cases, clinical depression, when all the time we're talking about Jesus. But it's much better, in my way of thinking, to experience Jesus, right? That means you really have it, than to just talk about it. And let me just say one more time, I do not want this message to be connected with jets and compounds. I mean, as far as the house is not a house, it's a compound. Not a house, with walls and people walking around, men and women as well, with these expensive clothes and telling all the audiences how God wants you physically wealthy. You know, my spirit does not know the difference, I mean my intellect does, between a very, very expensive suit and a cheap one. And I'm not even advising you to buy cheap clothes. I'm just simply saying your outer man with rings and watches and cars and Lear jets has nothing to do with the spirit inside you. As a matter of fact, it actually usually causes more problems. In any case, we'll let that go. The power of unbelief is to actually tie the hands of God. It said he could do no mighty work there. And there has to be something connected to the fact that God requires faith. And not this loose, I hope it works out. I hope it works out. It's a crapshoot. You're hoping that your role, your number, you make your point, as they say in craps. You're hoping you make your point. You're hoping, but you don't know because it's a crapshoot. It's random. God does not play dice with the universe, and God does not play dice with his word. It requires faith. And I'll show this to you in just a second, a little further. Come with me now to the book of Numbers. Now, there are so many examples in the Bible that we could use, but I thought that this was a good one. Numbers chapter 13, being delivered from Egyptian bondage, 400 years of slavery. After being delivered from 400 years of slavery, Israel is free. But unlike the way we write stories, they don't go from Egypt into some paradise. They go from Egypt into a wilderness where there's nothing except God. And so when they finally get to the place where they can see the destination, which is Canaan, they send out 12 men to spy out the land. Come back and give us a report. So let's just read about it quickly. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, everyone a ruler. So these are leaders. Now it's presumed we have elders here. The presumption is these elders know more than you do. And I'm not saying anything about this church here, but just speaking in general, would include the pastor as well. There are many times when the people leading know less than the people that are following. And that should never be. So to make the point, the people that are going out are not just anybody. They're not recon people. They're rulers. They're leaders. They're supposed to have faith that they can give to others and encourage. All right, so they go out, and here you have a list of what tribes they came from, and they go into the valley, and verse 23, unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down a branch with grapes, and they bear it. They have to put it on a staff. There's so many grapes. And they returned after searching the land, verse 25, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, 12 of them, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, so let's call this a business meeting, and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, which is what God had told them originally. I'm sending you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They're actually testifying, saying, definitely a land with milk and honey. And here's the fruit. Look at all these grapes. And they said, verse 27, we came into the land, thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, so we use the word but, shorten it up. You see, God is telling us there's a power of faith. That's the way we usually hear these messages. I told you that. And there's a power in unbelief. And but is what is stuck in between those verses, any verses, when we are not seeing God move when God said he would, or provide when God said he would, and so forth. Nevertheless, this is the witness is speaking. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. And very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So before we go any further, let me make an analogy here to the walk of faith in Christ. Although Jesus did tell us two things, the path is narrow, few there be that find it. He also told us about self-denial. In order to follow on that path, it also tells us about the crucified life, and that this is the requirement. But he doesn't spell out every single detail of a life lived long in the Lord. So they just come upon us. We don't have the opportunity to spy out 40, 50 years ahead of ourselves, if you're young, and say, this is all that's going to transpire. So we don't know. Further, because of modern teachings from preachers, they have made it seem as though, why are you struggling so much? I'm not struggling. But as a preacher, I want to tell you, and as your pastor, I want to tell you, the reason that they're not struggling is because they've got your money. But nobody did the math. Well, some people are giving to the Lord. That's fine. I always have, still do. I don't trust in the flesh. But often the only person that's really prospering in these prosperity churches is the preacher, because he's got the people's money. And so then they put you into a place where you actually leave somewhat encouraged, because there's always a great story that goes in these messages, but you also leave a bit, I won't say discouraged, but you leave a bit challenged as to how come my life is not working out the same way the preacher is, who just got in his Learjet to fly him to his compound or her compound, and they told the people, and you could have had the same things, which is simply not true. I know, because I listened to these teachings when I was young, and I was wondering what I was doing wrong. So one day, thank God, he helped me, says, you're not doing anything wrong. You're reading the text correctly. The path is not easy. See, God said that the land would be filled with milk and honey, but he didn't say, but you're going to have to fight for it. With us in Christianity, he does tell us that. So this is going to be a fight. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. How many have we known? I mean, you and me, and put us all together. Once served the Lord faithfully, once had a great life in the Lord, and now either A, not so much, or B, not at all. But they still talk Christianese. They still put up little Bible verses on the internet and social media. And if you question them about things, so yeah, kind of, and yeah. But it's always vague and ambiguous. And if you've read the Bible through cover to cover even one time, the one thing among many things it is not is vague or ambiguous. So they come and they say, yeah, it's got milk and honey, but there's great walls and there's giants and there's all kinds of people that we cannot take. We're a bunch of slaves. Look at Caleb, though, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's a contradiction. 10 are now contradicting these two, Caleb and Joshua. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Now, what we got here is a fight going on inside the people of God. 10 are saying, that's the majority, by the way, 10 are saying, yeah, it's a good land, but we can't go up against these people. We don't have the equipment. We don't have the weapons. We don't have the training. We don't have the background. We don't have great walls. How are we going to do this? And Caleb said, let's go right now. Right now, let's go, because we can take them. And they brought up, verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. That means anybody that comes in that's an enemy is wiped out. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. When we saw these giants, we said, we're grasshoppers compared to these guys. And they were saying the same thing, but that was not true. When we go a little further, which we won't go, when we get to Jericho, Rahab the harlot says, we heard what God has done for you. And I'm telling you, our people are frightened. You see, there was an assumption because of the way they saw the giants. The assumption was the giants saw them the way they said they appeared before the giants, but it wasn't so. Reports had already been spreading of what God had done in Egypt and what God had done in the crossing of the Red Sea. Of course, what God would ultimately do by providing for them for 40 years, but that would be the punishment. And the presumption was, they see us the way we are. We're just little bitty, we're nothing. We can't go up against these people. But again, when we go as far as Jericho and the spies go out, Rahab, who's a prostitute, is the one who has faith. And so much faith that she makes the Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter 11, along with Abraham and Isaac and Noah. A prostitute makes the Hebrews Hall of Faith in Hebrew chapter 11 because she believed God. Amen. And she wasn't part of the church. You can often find people who have more faith who don't come on a weekly basis than the people who do. And what happens here is, again, two things. Number one, a theology has developed in the minds of the people, and once it's established, there's no shaking it. And I'm talking about unbelief, not good theology. A bad theology has taken place and the heart is hardened. So that when good seed is sown on it, already the heart is rejecting it because it's done that time and time again. Power of unbelief. Well, unfortunately, in verse 1, when the congregation heard this, they lifted up their voice, in chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So who did they believe? The two people, Caleb and Joshua, will come in the picture here in chapter 14. Or did they believe, remember, they were rulers. These are the same people 150 of them, that will come to Moses and say, you take too much on yourself. You think you're holy? We're all holy. And believe me, that spirit still exists today. I don't mean anything by this. I really don't. I like my first name, Ray. People have asked me, Christians have asked me, do you mind if I call you by your first name? And I'll usually tell them I don't, except when we're in the church group. But I can tell you that some people, they drop the pastor part to level the playing field, to say, you and I are the same. And you mark this down that I said it without apology. No, we are not. There's a difference between the base commander on any military base and the boot that just got out of boot camp. And if you're a major, there's a difference between that and a private. The private may actually be more moral, a better person, and perhaps even smarter than the major or the colonel or the general or just the base commander or the officer of the day. But the officer of the day is in charge. And there's reasons for that. In the Bible, when these rulers came to Moses and said, you take too much on yourself, you think you're holy, we're all holy. And I've always found some comedic, well, not just relief, but there's comedy in the fact that after the ground opens up and swallows them and their tents and their families, the people still blame Moses. I mean, when you're held responsible for an earthquake, they're attributing to you a lot of power. Moses did not cause the earthquake. Let me tell you something, just very quickly on that subject. God is already judging the earth. We talk about he's going to judge the earth, and he will, and there's more to come. He's already judging the earth if you look for the signs all over the world. But who will believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So we look to a man, and people will continue to look to a man. And one day they're going to look to a man, whatever country he comes from, and they'll say, this is the man. And he'll have an image of the beast, that they'll fall down and worship this Savior, small s, the Antichrist, because they're looking to the arm of the flesh and it will have a natural development. Christ, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, which is not easy to do. We walk by faith, not by sight. They were walking by sight, not by faith. And the power of unbelief in this case caused everybody to have to wander around in the wilderness 1 year for every day for 40 years. And amazingly, and typical of our God, all this generation died off. Their children went in, and Caleb, even Moses didn't go in for a different reason. And Caleb and Joshua were there. And as some of us have shared, you know, that's my goal. I want to be Caleb when I turn 80. I want to be able to say I'm as strong now as the day I first was saved. And there's a mountain over there, and I want to take it. I don't want to have you to have to pull me out of the retirement home, or God forbid, the nursing home, so I could go look at the mountain in a day trip. I want to have the strength. That's my ambition. But I'm not there yet, so I'm going to have to believe God. I'm going to have to trust God, so that at that age, or whatever age, God determines that he's going to take me home, I'm still strong in faith, giving glory to God, and like Abraham, not wavering in unbelief. And I suggest that that would be your ambition in this world today. Because I heard of this shooting that happened last night, compounded by the one that took place the day before. And the first verse that came to my mind is, let not your heart be troubled. It's tragic, yes. We pray for the people. That's obvious. Well, it should be obvious. But still, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. That's Matthew 24. In John 14, let not your heart be troubled, because it's easy to be truly moved by real events that are happening in our world. Yet we need the peace of Christ to stay anchored and stay stable. All right, let me finish quickly with this. Come with me to Romans chapter 10, and you get the idea. We could go through the entire Bible showing so many examples of the power of unbelief, a power that we have all released, at least from time to time. I was reading a psychiatrist, a secular psychiatrist, whose techniques were working very, very well for his patients. But he actually told them, he says, but if you're not ready for this training, you better just stay out of it. He wasn't being mean. He was just saying, I don't have time to waste. I'm looking for serious students. And he did very, very well, by the way. But God does not want us to release the power of unbelief so that nothing is happening in our lives and can barely get a testimony out of some people in their entire Christian walk. And again, I'm not touching the issue of salvation, though I think it is something that we should think about, but I'm not touching that. I'm just saying that we should see every day, well, not maybe much, But there should be, from time to time, just a jumping up. I mean, a literal jumping up. Popping up of the hand when you're saying, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me. I'm not afraid anymore. And it'd be real, not just reciting a scripture, which is good to do. But when that scripture becomes a part of you and it's real and you have experience, you have a testimony. When you have a testimony, you're a witness. And when you're a witness, they're hard to move. As I told you before, the anonymous quotation of the man with an experience is never at the mercy of the man with an argument. And on social media, I deal with all kinds of people. Communists, socialists, atheists, and nothing they can say. Nothing. Of course, I've done a lot of studying too. Nothing moves me. Why? For I have known whom I have believed. I didn't just read about him. I have known whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have known him, and I know him now. The still small voice of God crying out, saying, be still and know that I am God. Let me share with you quickly how to build your faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody shared with me something I said to you just recently, and I'll repeat it again now. Follow Christ, not Christianity. Don't mistake or take what I've just said to say, Pastor Ray said you don't have to belong to a church. I didn't say that. I said follow Christ. I believe everybody should have a pastor, meaning one. Doesn't mean you can't know other pastors. But once somebody says, I'm making my way out of here, and I find out they're in another church, will I take your prayer request? Certainly. Will you be in my office counseling? Certainly not. You chose the other pastor, he or she, or whoever they are, or he and she. Now they can deal with your issues. I'll pray for you, not a problem. I love you, that's not a problem. But you're no longer here. Follow Christ, not Christianity. Though obviously so much is good in creeds and doctrines, and you need those things, if you get what I'm trying to say. It's Christ that we follow. And if your Bible reading has been slacking off or you've never had a good habit of it, you can't possibly be built up in faith. So you're releasing in your life the power of unbelief rather than the power of Christ. All right, that's number one. And I'll finish with this one in the book of Jude, talking about building your faith. Number one is read the Bible and read it for yourself. Read theologians secondly, commentaries secondly. Read the Bible first. All the best-selling Christian books that are out there, read them third. After you've read the Bible first, the commentaries by well-established theologians, and usually, like I said, they're dead. At least the ones I read are dead, who had proven ministries. And then you can read other things. But you always have the Bible. You have a knowledge of the Bible. I say, you know, that sounds strange. I flipped through a book my mother gave me. She wanted to know it was one of those, she met Jesus and came back. I have to flip through it just like this. So throw it out, Mom. Why? I said, she just said that she went to Jesus and asked him one question. How come on earth there's people who say there's only one road when there's many roads and all that? And Jesus just smiled, like approvingly, like there's always been more than one way. She was involved in Spiritism. Let's throw it out. I didn't have to read the book. You know why? Because I read this book. Amen. And that's the secret to building faith. Not reading other people's books, not reading just the commentaries, read the Bible. Jude, there's only one chapter. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a comment here. The Pentecostal church has, almost from the inception, stated that this is referring to speaking in tongues. But I don't believe it is. I say that because in Romans chapter 8, we're taught that we do not know how to pray as we ought. So the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit, which is with us forever. And he makes intercession for us by showing us what to pray for and so on. So it gets a bit complex. We could treat that subject some other time. I don't believe this is simply just talking about speaking in tongues. I believe this is talking about truly knowing the Holy Spirit. As you're reading the Bible, that's how you get to know him. You already have him if you're born again. And you start to discern between your voice, other people's voices, strange voice, demonic, satanic, and the Holy Spirit's voice, still small voice, gently leading us. Two things, read your Bible, be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray. And it's just, not again, it's not just standing, praying, and speaking in tongues, but praying before the Lord as the Holy Spirit moves you. That's how this book was written, right? Many godly men, many righteous men who were not selected, and they were still righteous and godly, But it was the men that the Holy Spirit selected that were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And that's under God's purview. That's under God's sovereign election as to whom he chooses for what. Pray in the Spirit, read the Word of God, attend services, attend a Bible study. It's a self-explanatory term, Bible study. Study Bible, study the Bible, especially in the age in which we live. Father, as the winds blow and the rains come, or the rains descend and the floods come, I pray that the time for truth would be the house built on a rock. As it is described in Matthew chapter 7, it is those who just didn't hear the word that did it. We read also that there is a house that's built on sand, has the same name, same structures, looks the same. The thing that's different about the house on sand and the house on the rock is the foundation. And the foundation differs in this one respect. It's not what was said, what was done. We sang earlier, Lord, from Psalm 19, verse 4, let the words of my mouth, based on the meditations of my heart, please you. And God, I will ask you one more time again, respond to our prayers. There are mountains we're trying to push and move and bulldoze and blow up, and they're not moving. But Lord, A, fill us with faith so that you will move that mountain in Jesus' name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just the way it is in heaven. Father, cause us to walk in the power of faith rather than the power of unbelief. And let the time for truth and the physical location where it sits, let it not be another Nazareth. Don't pass us by, Lord, and say and shrug your shoulders and marvel at our unbelief, but rather pass us by and say, now here, I have not found so great faith in New York State or in America, perhaps. Take us. We're humbling ourselves before you, Lord. We need you. We need you to show up. We need your help. We need your strength so that we can stand, and having done all, to stand. So let's do that. Let's stand today and join hands. Remind us this week, once again, every day, to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. Remind us this week, O Lord, and again every day, to pray one for another, since we won't see each other, to love one another. And God, on these two commandments, the entire prophets and the law stand. Help us to do it, not just to recite it. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.